of James, but we are in verse 12 of chapter 5. And in this verse, James is going to warn us about swearing, about oath-taking, making vows. That is the subject matter of verse 12. He says this, "But above all, my brothers," and we know that he's talking to believers when he says, "my brothers," because those are the only people he can refer to as his brothers and his sisters, are those who are in Christ Jesus. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Now, the connection between this verse and the previous verses, the verses that we looked at last Wednesday night, it's hard to discern, to be honest. Doesn't it seem out of place to you? When you read those previous verses, verses 7 through 11, and then you come to verse 12, and he's on this matter of swearing or taking oaths. To me, as it does with other commentators, this verse seems to have little in common with the previous verses. Most commentators believe that what James is doing here is what the Apostle Paul does at the end of some of his letters, as when he's closing out the letter, he will give rapid fire, one after the other, exhortations or admonitions. That's what is believed to be what James is doing here, and I must say that I agree. But the one thing that we can be sure of is that James is returning to the matter of our speech. He's returning to the matter of the tongue, what we say with our mouths. And as we've seen throughout this epistle, that's been a feature. The matter of the tongue, the matter of speaking, speech. In chapter 1, we learned about the need to be slow to speak and of a bridled tongue, to have a bridled tongue, control over our tongues. In chapter 3, we learned that the tongue is a small member, yet its potential is devastating. It's one of the smallest members of our body, but it can do so much damage if our tongues are not controlled, if we do not watch what we say. And in chapter 4, we are warned about the sin of evil speaking and the self-confidence that forgets to say, "if the Lord wills." You know, if the Lord wills, I'll do this tomorrow. Or if the Lord wills, I'll do this later on this evening. And now here in verse 12, as I said, he introduces the subject of swearing. And what's being dealt here is not profane speech. It's not perverse speech or what we would call cussing. It's not that at all. It is oath-taking, or the swearing of an oath, or the making of a vow. And it may seem at first glance to us that this isn't all that important. I mean, when we think about such a thing as, you know, oath-taking or swearing, taking a vow, oftentimes we think, well, you know, that's not a big deal. That's not such a big deal. But we're wrong. We're wrong to think about oath-taking and swearing in that way, that it's not a big deal, that it's a trivial matter. We know from this verse that it is a big deal, because James prefaces his words in that verse by these words, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear." Above all. And that shows that this is extremely important to the mind and the heart of our God. As James is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's giving us the mind and the heart of our God. He says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear." Now, we're not to understand that expression, "but above all," absolutely or concretely, as if when he says "above all," it has the sense that this is more important than any other thing. But rather, what he's doing there is he's using an expression that draws our attention to something very important and something that we should pay very careful and close attention to. And there's a reason why our attention should be drawn to this. Because this refers to swearing by certain things in order to convince someone that we're telling the truth. Notice that. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The language that James has in mind here is this kind of language. I'm telling you the truth, I swear it. Or I swear on the Bible that what I'm telling you is true. Or I swear on my grandmother's grave that what I'm telling you is true. Or by George, my uncle used to say that, by George, this is true. And there's all kinds of other derivatives of by George, and we won't say those. But that's the kind of speech that he's talking about here. And needless to say, when we resort to this, it doesn't say much for our reputation for honesty. What we're doing is we're trying to support what we say. We're trying to convince someone else that what we're saying is true. Why would we need to do that unless people tend to doubt our word? Why would we have to do that? Why would we have to appeal to other things for confirmation we're telling the truth? Unless we're dishonest. And we know other people question our word. That is what's being forbidden here. And what James is saying here is just an echo of what his brother in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to say in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 33, in that little section going through verse 37 on oaths. Jesus says this. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." I'm going to write that down. "Let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." That is what James is addressing here in fewer words in verse 12. Now our task is to clarify what the Lord Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 5 and what James is saying here, because they're both saying the same thing. So what are they saying? Well, first of all, let me begin by telling you what the imperative does not mean. What it does not mean. It does not mean that we can never speak on oath. It does not mean that we can never take an oath or swear or make a vow. It does not mean that. For instance, in a court of law, if you're ever called to give testimony, then this is permissible. It's permissible to swear. All of us know what happens if we get called to testify in court. We are made to stand. We are made to place our left hand on the Bible and raise our right hand. And we are to repeat these words: "I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." And the reason why we lay our left hand on the Bible is because the left hand is closest to the heart. I didn't know that until I did some research. But such a practice was put in place because of the recognition of the sinfulness of man. That's why the practice was put into place, because people are prone to lie. People are prone to shade the truth, and so therefore an oath is necessary. Now, we still know that people lie in court, even after taking that oath. But this practice was to bring one under the law of perjury, so that if any lie is told on oath, it becomes a crime and it's punishable. And when rightly understood, it adds a solemn dimension to being a witness in a court of law. To evoke Almighty God is to appeal to the one who knows whether we're telling the truth or not, because nothing can be hidden from him. God is the great searcher of hearts. He knows whether we're telling the truth or not. And it's also a reminder of a higher judge that every one of us is going to have to stand before at the end of the age and give an account for every idle word. So to swear on oath or to tell the truth in such a circumstance, and to swear on an oath to tell the truth in such a circumstance is perfectly fine. It's all right. And for confirmation of this, the Lord Jesus did this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64. Jesus is before the Sanhedrin in Matthew chapter 26, which is the Jewish court. And in verse 63, it says this: "But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" Verse 64, "Jesus said to him, 'You have said so.'" And so on oath, he acknowledged that he is the Son of God. And the irony in all of that is that the one who never needed such a device to compel him to tell the truth, the one who could be relied upon, the only one who could be relied upon to tell the truth, is put on oath. And guess what? Jesus doesn't have a problem with it. He doesn't refuse to be put on oath. He says, "As you have said," or "You have said so." So if Jesus didn't refuse to be put on oath before a court of law in such a situation, then neither should any Christian. This is not what James is prohibiting when he says, "Do not swear." And there are other exceptional circumstances where it may be right to swear solemnly that you're telling the truth. And there may be exceptional circumstances where it's right for you to put someone else on oath. We see that also in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 21, Abraham is making a treaty with Abimelech. And he takes an oath. He swears. In verses 22 and 23, it says this: "At that time, Abimelech and Phicho, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.'" And then Genesis chapter 24, Abraham makes his servant promise that he would not take a wife for Isaac from among the Canaanites, right? So in verses 2 through 4, it says this: "And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh.'" Now, I'm not taking any kind of vow like this, but "'Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell.'" So here you have the man who is considered the friend of God making his servant swear, take an oath to God, by God. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 16 through 17. You all know the saga going on there. Saul's after David's life. Jonathan makes it perfectly clear that he had no idea that his father had these intentions. And if he had so, he would have made them known to David. But in verses 16 and 17, it says this: "And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies.' And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." Now, a lot of the homosexuals and the LGBTQ people want to use that to say, well, David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship. They'll appeal to that text. That's not the case at all. That's that's baloney. That great Greek word baloney. No, these two men had a wonderful relationship with each other. They were brothers, if you will. They had that kind of kinship, and they loved one another dearly. So these are exceptional circumstances. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is faced with critics who won't believe his word, and they're doubting his motives for not visiting them. And he says in verse 23, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrain from coming again to Corinth." Paul says, "I call on God to witness to my motives. I call on God to witness to my soul. I'm telling you the truth." So there are certain exceptional times when it might be right to evoke the name of God as confirmation that you're saying what is true. That just kind of follows right in line with Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation." But you know what the amazing thing is? Our God does this. God himself does this. Psalm 110 and verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So God himself swears that he has appointed Christ to be priest, the great high priest. And then you turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and beginning at verse 13. The writer of Hebrews is taking us back to Mount Moriah, where Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, and God stayed his hand and provided a ram caught in the thicket as the sacrifice. And it says this, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, attained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." What's being said there is that the real seed of Abraham is Christ. The real seed of Abraham is Christ. And so Abraham would be blessed and would in turn be a blessing to others because Christ would come from the seed of Abraham. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, now you have him. You have Christ. You have the seed of Abraham. You have the promised one. And that promise was backed up by an oath, verse 17, made by the Lord himself on Mount Moriah. So God does this. But why does God do this? Why does God swear? You ever wondered that? God, in swearing, is condescending to us. That's what he's doing. God did not need to swear. God did not need to take an oath at all. Because it's enough that the God of heaven is the God who cannot lie. So he doesn't need to swear. He doesn't need to take oaths. But you see, the fact that he cannot lie shows that he will keep his promise. And the fact that he has reinforced it with an oath tells us that he must keep his promise. There was no need for him to swear. There was no need for him to take an oath. But he is accommodating us so that we can be absolutely certain that if we trust in Jesus, God through Jesus will save us and he will keep us and he will bless us now and he will continue to bless us and he will bless us on throughout eternity. But he didn't have to do it. But why did he do it? Because when it comes to salvation, when it comes to Christ and all that's in Christ and all that's found in Christ, we're not talking about insignificant things here. We are talking about significant, eternal things that God wants us to be sure of and to stand upon as a firm foundation. He doesn't want to leave these things in any kind of insecure, uncertain form. And so God himself swears that he will be faithful and he will be true to all of his promises. He takes an oath. God doesn't have to do this, but he does so. Why? For the comfort and the assurance of his people. That's why he does it. He does it for us. That's our God. That says a lot about the way God feels about his people. So it's not that we're being told that we can never take an oath, we can never swear, we can never make a vow. There are times when that is necessary. There are times when that is right and good. Exceptional circumstances when that is necessary. And I say that because there are some people and there are some sects that have interpreted this verse to mean that believers, that Christians, they've taken this verse, they've taken our Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount to mean that Christians must never, ever, ever take an oath. They must never swear by anything sacred, not even in a court of law, not even in a wedding ceremony. And some Christians believe that. Along with the Quakers and the Mennonites and the Amish and the Hutterites and some other groups. But that's not what James is prohibiting here. So that leads me into my second point. What this imperative does mean. What it does mean. Well, I can tell you this much. What this verse applies to is our everyday, ordinary conversations with other people. And what we're being told here is, say what you mean and mean what you say. What we're being told here is simply tell the truth. Be honest. Be people of integrity. Let your word be trustworthy. Let your word be your bond. The point is this, if we ever have to resort to more than just simply stating what we say, then there's something amiss. If we ever have to support what we're saying in order to convince other people that we're telling the truth, there's something wrong. I would imagine that all of us have done this at some time, right? How many of us have said, I swear I'm telling the truth? Or, I swear on my grandmother's grave. I swear on the Bible. I swear on all that's holy. How many of us have ever done that? We've all done that. But I'd say most of us, as we've matured a little bit, and we've gotten more honest through the working of the Spirit in our lives, we don't say those things anymore. We don't feel the need to say those things anymore. And we've lived the Christian life for so long that our reputation precedes us, so we don't have to support and reinforce what we say with things like that. But the idea is that when we say things like this, we want people to think that we wouldn't dare tell a lie, we wouldn't dare shade the truth if we cover it with something as sacred and as important as our grandmother's grave. How could they think that I'm lying if I use my grandmother's grave? There's no way they're going to think I'm shading the truth if I do that, right? But the fact is if we have to say anything more than yes, if we have to say anything more than no, then the implication is that we're not being truthful, and we've not got a reputation for doing that. When somebody comes up to you or comes up to me and says, you know, I'm telling you the truth, this is what happened, I'm like, so you're telling me the truth now. Does that mean that you've lied to me before? You know, that kind of thing. God's people are not to be people who lie. We're not to be people who shade the truth. We're to be people of integrity. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 says this, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." You see, to lie, to shade the truth, to tell falsehoods is part of the old life. That belongs to the old life, the pre-Christian life, when we lied, when we were deceptive, when we tried to manipulate people with our words. And if we do this in ordinary conversation, what we actually learn from studying the scriptures is that we are profaning God's name without actually taking God's name in vain. And the reason why I say that is because if you go back to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, that little section on oath-taking, what he is addressing there is the Jews of his day who had devised a very clever way of doing this, of tacking on things, supporting, reinforcing their words, their lack of truthfulness. You see, the Jews understood verses like Exodus 20 and verse 7, which says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Third commandment. They knew that you don't take the Lord's name in vain, because the Lord will not hold you guiltless. In other words, you're guilty if you take the name in vain. The Lord sees it. The Lord knows it. He knows your heart. He's heard your words. So what did they do in order to remain guiltless? Well, what they did with all the law, they would hedge the law. All right? Because what had happened was the breaking of commandments is what got them in Babylonian captivity. And so in order that that didn't happen again, they hedged all the laws with multiple other laws, and they devised all these different systems to keep from breaking the law and becoming guilty of breaking the law. And so what did they do in order to keep from breaking this law of taking the Lord's name in vain? Well, they just swore by other things. They swore by other things. Now, the only name that could be sworn by that was binding was the name of the Lord. That was the only name that could be sworn by that was binding. But so they did not become guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. They just simply swore by other things. And that is exactly what Jesus deals with in Matthew chapter 23. He deals with this system that they had built of oath-taking. And what it essentially was this elaborate form of manipulation, a manipulative practice. Beginning of verse 16 of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says this. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing,'" meaning that it's not binding. "But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing.'" It's not binding. "But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by the heavens swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." You see that what's going on there? They had built this elaborate system of oath-taking in order to keep them from being bound and binding. And they did this. It's a big elaborate scheme. As I said, it's a manipulative scheme. It's a manipulative practice. And what Jesus says in his words and what James says in his words, which are, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no be no. What Jesus and James is saying is this, stop doing that. Stop doing that. Why? Because whatever you swear by, whatever you're appealing to that is greater than yourself has got God in it. Not in a pantheistic way, meaning that the tree is God and the grass is God and all that. Not at all. So what they're saying is that therefore you're still indirectly appealing to God, and in so doing you're profaning his name. God is in everything in that he created it, in that he made it, in that he created the elements that make up whatever you're swearing by. You cannot appeal to anything he's made that is higher than yourself or outside of yourself without being guilty of taking his name in vain. Think about that. So you swear on your grandmother's grave? Who made that dirt? Or if cremated, you know. Yeah, who made that, the chemicals and compounds that make up that vault or whatever else? God. So you're actually taking his name in vain. And it's a very serious sin. Notice that. But above all, my brothers, above all, that tells us the seriousness of it. My brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. To do this provokes God greatly. Lying and covering it up with an oath is such a grievous sin to God that it brings about chastisement. It brings about punishment in some way or another. Now, I have heard stories of people doing this kind of thing and falling dead. I guess you might use kind of Ananias and Sapphira for that kind of an illustration. You know, we this is all the money and all that kind of thing. I mean, they're there at the, you know, right at the doors of the meeting place. You know, I've heard J. Harold Smith. I don't know if any of you know J. Harold Smith. He used to pastor Woodland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga. He had a radio program on AM 1400, WRJZ. That's what my parents listened to on the way to church every morning. And I got to hear Dr. J. Harold Smith preach on the radio. But he can tell you story after story after story where people trifled with God and did things like this and dropped dead by the end of the day. God's people. People professing Christians. So this is not a thing to trifle with. And if we don't see any kind of judgment in this life, then we know that there's coming a day when we're going to stand before the judge of all and give an account for every idle word that has come forth from our mouths, every false word that's come forth from our mouths. And so the standard is this throughout Scripture is let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I'm not going to bring up something that might throw a big monkey wrench in all of that, because I don't want to have those conversations at length at the end of the service. But and you can think of people who lied in the Bible, and this could cause you to question this. But there's answers to that too. The standard is always be honest, be truthful, have a reputation for honesty. And that reputation is because your yes has always meant yes and your no has always meant no. And you're a person of integrity. That's the way the people of God are supposed to be. And I'm afraid what a lot of the people outside the church are seeing from within the church, especially in these last few months and the last couple of years, has been deceptiveness. Deceptiveness. How many of you have seen or heard of the most recent scandal in Indiana with Pastor Lowe? He pastored a Christian church in Indiana up until just recent days. But somebody, he had sexually abused a young lady in his church, and one of the relatives was going to go public with it at the next church service. So Pastor Lowe stands up, and this is how he frames the whole thing. He says, 20 years ago, I had an extramarital affair that lasted too long, and he went on to ask forgiveness from the congregation. But that's how he framed it, an extramarital affair. He committed adultery. As soon as he said that, a young lady stands up, and she says, it was more than just an affair. I was 16 years old when you took my virginity on your office floor. 16 years old. And then proceeded to tell her side of the story. And still yet, he stood back up and he said, look, I said I had an affair. And he kept framing it in that deceptive way. And that's what we're seeing from churches today. The SBC guidepost report just came out on sexual abuses in the SBC. I read the entire report. Whenever the names were released, I read all the names of those who were made public in that report. One of the names that was made public in that report was Pastor Johnny Hunt of First Baptist Woodstock. And even he has come out recently and said that what brought that about was depression and a surgery and illness, and he playing it off like it was not a big thing because this was brought about because of some kind of physical condition that I was experiencing at the time. No, a lady invited you to come into her home alone and you went in and things happened. That's what happened. And you should have never been there. You see that deception? And they're trying to rationalize what you did to whomever you did it in order to make you look not so dishonest and deceitful. It's crazy. Paige Patterson did the same thing. Bill Hybels did the same thing. That's what the world outside the church has seen over the past 2 years. Then you had Carl Lentz at Hillsong, New York. Brian Houston at Hillsong, Australia. One right after another in about a 2 years period of time. High profile ministers. And then they try to deceive and manipulate and shade and cover their deception and their lies. That's not supposed to be God's people. God's people are to be honest. People of integrity. I saw a post on Facebook in regard to the Johnny Hunt thing, and I said, no minister should ever counsel a woman alone. They need to do it preferably with their wife or some other godly, trusted lady in the church. And it needs to be in a place where it's not shady. It's not dodgy. It's out there in the open. And someone said, well, you just trust no man. Well, if I lived by that, I would be a very lonely guy and a very skeptical guy and a very cynical guy. No, you have to counsel. Pastors counsel women, they got to have somebody with them. I don't even want to ride in a vehicle alone with a woman. That's just me. When my daughter has friends over and they spend most of the day, I'm out most all the day. I stay away from that. Because anything can be said at any time and nothing has to transpire. But I want to avoid the appearance of evil. I want to flee the appearance of evil. And I'll do whatever it takes in order to maintain the integrity of myself and my ministry. And so if that means I have to stay out until everybody's gone to bed, then I come home. And I'm out before anybody gets up. But that's the way I live my life. And I think we have to do that in the day and age in which we live, because it's just crazy in our world. And people are looking for a reason to get you for every dime you got and to ruin your reputation. And people hate the church, and they're going to be out there digging for anything that they can to destroy your ministry and your life. I would not want to run for public office, I'll tell you that, in this country. They will dig up every bit of dirt possible on you and put it all out there for the world to see. That's what will happen. And that's why we need to be so careful with the way we live. I tell my kids all the time, be careful what you're putting on Facebook. Be careful what you're putting on Instagram or whatever else. There are people who are having trouble getting into colleges today because of things that they posted and things that they said. Those things can haunt you for the rest of your life. They can come back to destroy your life and prevent you from having a career and all these other things. You got to be so careful. That's the reason why there's parental protections upon every device that we have in our home. Our kids can't look at anything, watch anything without actually getting our approval first. We have the passcode. We have the password for approving everything. I will not give that out here. So, but you got to be careful. Today is not a day to play fast and loose with your life and with morals. Yeah, you can. That can happen for sure. Yeah. Yeah, you got the NSA and all those people out there monitoring your post, looking for those keywords. So be careful commenting on